I'm a little disappointed that Genesis chapter 1 isn't page 1 of the Bible. It's rather, it's page 3, but that's where we are today. And let me say a prayer as we begin. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Loving Father, we thank you for your powerful word that brings light and life. And so we pray that as we think about it now, you'd bring those things into our lives. For we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 150 years ago, a German archaeologist was scraping around in the ruins of a library in ancient Nineveh, and there he discovered a clay tablet, or rather a series of clay tablets, some thousand words of clay tablets, in fact, that were dated to the year 700 BC. And on those clay tablets was an account of the creation of the world. Now, scholars working on this knew that this account, it was called the Enuma Elish, was in fact 1,000 years older than the text that they had discovered themselves. And it told the story of the foundation of the world that went something like this. There were two deities, a mother and a father, a male and a female. The male was called Apnu, and the female was called Tiamat. Now, these two deities, they didn't create the world, but they created a whole load of other gods. Lots and lots of them, generation after generation of them. And the gods fought against each other. A great battle broke out between the gods. On one side was the great grandmother of them all, the chaos she goddess, Tiamat. And on the other side was a young hero god called Marduk. And Marduk and Tiamat faced off for a great battle in the heavens. And ultimately, Marduk slew Tiamat and cut her body in half. And half of the body became the heavens, the sky, and all the stars. And the other half of the body became the earth. I don't know what you make of that. But around the time when the Bible was written, that is how people understood the world to have been created. And it tells us some things about the world which are still believed by a lot of people today. It tells us that the world is meaningless, that it occurs coincidentally, that no one intended for the world to exist or planned for the world to exist. It is a pure accident or byproduct of something else. The world is meaningless. Well, of course, a lot of people think that about the world. It is random. It's chaotic. It doesn't have a sense of purpose to it. And that the gods are disinterested in the world. So they made the world by accident, and they're busy doing their own thing up in heaven, but they don't really care about the world and those who live in it. Of course, it was common at the time to believe in lots of gods, going around their daily business, arguing with each other, doing all sorts of obscene things that ancient deities tended to get up to. And if you wanted the help of the gods, then you would need to attract their attention, because otherwise they are not interested. And finally, human beings are not important. They're an accidental byproduct in an accidental worlds, that we don't really matter. These are ideas as old as human civilization, which are still believed by a lot of people. And Genesis chapter 1, it's beautiful, it's poetic, but it's also polemical as well, as it attacks each of those ideas. Genesis chapter 1 wants to tell us two things about God and two things about the world, two things about gods. God alone is king. There's no one next to gods. That's one thing about gods. God's word brings life is another thing Genesis tells us about God and about the world. Genesis tells us, contradicting what everyone thought at the time, that the world is not meaningless. The world is not chaos. And in fact, secondly, the world is good. four ideas you need to understand if you want to know who God is and what the world is all about. But there's an elephant in the room, isn't there? Somewhere over there. I don't know if you've spotted the elephant in the room, of course, is that many people reading these words think, okay, so I've either got to believe this or I can believe what science tells me about the world. I can either believe Genesis and that the world was created in six 24-hour periods, or I can believe what science says about the world. Genesis is the place where the tension between science and Christian faith really comes to the fore. And for many people, it is as simple as that. Do I believe Genesis or do I believe science? Well, of course, science says lots of different things about the world, and it's not always consistent. But when we look at Genesis, there's some complexity here as well. Well, God, of course, makes the world over a period of 6 days, but we're not to understand that those days are the same as our days. Why do I say that? Well, because Genesis chapter 1 tells me that that is the case. Verse 14 there, if you look down with me, it says, "Let there be lights in the vaults of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vaults of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. How do we know when the day begins? Because the sun rises. How do you know when it finishes? Because the sun sets. And yet, before the sun and the moon are created in Genesis on the fourth day of creation, we've already had 3 days so far. So those days are clearly not the same as the days that we experience, 24 hours. Of course, the Bible tells us elsewhere in 2 Peter that a day for God is like 1,000 years. God's time and our time are not the same. Now, if God exists and God really is omnipotent, all-powerful, there's nothing that God can't do, and omniscient, he knows everything, there's nothing that God can't understand, then God certainly could make the worlds in six 24-hour periods. And he could make it in such a way as it looks as though it is millions or billions of years old. If God is sovereign, if God is in charge, then he can easily do that. But Genesis chapter 1 isn't telling us that he did do it like that. So the conflict is not quite as we might think. And indeed, there's a lot in Genesis chapter 1 that is very consistent with the message of modern science. How does it all begin? Well, it begins with a great explosion of light as God utters his life-giving words, "Let there be light." How does creation unfold? Well, of course, we begin with the planets. They are lifeless, and the waters. And of course, it's from the water that all life comes. After the creation of the seas, we get the plant's life. This is exactly what other accounts of creation want to tell us. And when sentient life begins, where does it begin? It begins in the sea. And that, of course, is exactly what modern science tells us about the worlds. And who are the latecomers to creation? It's me and it's you, created right at the end of the story of creation. There's plenty in Genesis chapter 1 that fits very nicely with what we're told by modern science as well. So let's not think for a moment as we begin this that we're choosing between Genesis or science. That kind of dichotomy is quite a modern idea. For 2,000 years of Christian reading of Genesis, there was never a tension. In fact, many of the great scientists in the 18th and early 19th centuries were, in fact, vicars who totally believed that God had made the world as they studied butterflies and traveled the world, collecting specimens of all sorts. Let's not think for a moment that there's a clash between Genesis and science. Let's try to understand Genesis well. I don't know if you've seen Blazing Saddles. It's a great film, isn't it? Are we still allowed to say that? I haven't watched it recently, so maybe the politically correct me would cringe watching it now, but it's a great fun film, is it not? If you've seen it, if you've not seen it, Blazing Saddles is, of course, a satire on the Western, and it stars as its main character, a black sheriff. Now, imagine you're watching Blazing Saddles, and you'd never seen a Western film before. Imagine that. You're watching Blazing Saddles, and you think to yourself, I don't really see what the big deal is. I don't really see why this is meant to be strange or funny. I don't really know what Mel Brooks is getting at with this film. If you'd never seen another Western before, in the same way, Genesis chapter 1 makes a lot of sense when we understand when it was written and why it was written. In fact, every book of the Bible is like that. And just as Blazing Saddles is a correction of wrong ideas about life in the Wild West, so Genesis chapter 1 is a correction of wrong ideas about God and the world. Now, don't worry. I would say we're halfway through. I haven't done my 4 points yet, so you're probably thinking, oh my goodness, when is this going to finish? Don't worry, we're going to go through these reasonably briskly. Now, I've said a whole lot of preamble setting the scene for Genesis. Genesis, actually, generally, because we've got a whole series on Genesis, and I've answered some of the sort of science-type questions which might be in your mind as we think of other passages later on. So, two things about God. What's the first thing we see? We see that God alone is king. Rather than there being lots of gods and they're all fighting and creation happens as an accidental byproduct of what the gods are up to, no, in Genesis there is one God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Apart from him, there is nothing. Nothing exists apart from God. No one is there to help him, and no one is there to advise him. He needs no tools for creation except the power of his words. There's no one besides God. God alone is the source of everything that lives. And that means that not only is the world in general from God, but me and you, we are totally from God. No other agency gave us life. And so we owe our very existence, our very life, every breath to the God who made us. God alone is king. There are no rivals. He is totally independent in his work of creation. That's what we learn about God, firstly. Secondly, God's word brings life. Now, you'll notice the structure of Genesis chapter 1. We've got the days of creation. Then there are some things that happen on every day of creation. There's morning and there's evening. God calls things good, not in every day, actually. But God speaks, first of all. God speaks. He says, let there be light. Let there be a vault. Let the water under the sky, let there be lights in the heaven. Let the water teem with living creatures. And when God speaks, it is so. God's word brings life. By the way, early Christian interpreters of Genesis were very quick to notice the detail that God says, let us make God, make mankind in our own image. We're going to see next week. God talks to himself as though he is plural. And they saw within that Trinitarian doctrine. Now, you might hear a bit more about that with Mo next week, I think. But let's bear in mind that these words have been the source of fruitful learning about the Christian faith for thousands of years. And we stand on the shoulders of giants as we read them. God's word, when it is uttered, brings life. And that has never ceased to be the case. So when we open up the Bible together, or when we read the Bible at home in the morning, and of course the Bible understands itself to be the word of God, Jesus himself regarded the Bible as being God's word. We should expect life to flow from its words, from its pages. John's Gospel, the beginning of John's Gospel, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It's picking up on this idea that in Genesis, God creates using his words. And the great claim of John's Gospel is that Word, that life-giving source of everything, has become a person. And by getting to know Jesus, you can have life. The Word of God is the power which brings everything into existence, and you can experience that Word for yourself as you read the Bible, as you come face to face with Jesus Christ. Two things about God. God alone is King. He has no rivals. God's Word brings life. Two things, finally, about the world. Firstly, the world is not meaningless. The world is not chaos. It's not the accidental byproduct of something else that's happened, as it is in ancient Near Eastern mythology. That story about Tiamat and Marduk, for example. And the world, because it is not meaningless, has order to it and purpose. Genesis chapter 1 is nothing if not ordered. God proceeds through his work of creation in steps. This is not a mistake. It's not a rush. It's not an accident. This is the deliberate plan of a creator who wants to make something beautiful and good. The world is not meaningless. The world is not chaos. God has ordered things through the word of his power. So that means that my life, even if it does seem chaotic and meaningless at times, and of course, this is only the first part of the story, and the world will be changed beyond recognition in Genesis chapter 3. However we see the world, it is not meaningless. So that means that there is meaning to my life and to yours. Do you know about Stoicism, that Greek philosophy that is still alive today? Stoicism says the world just happens by chance. There's no plan, there's no purpose, there's no rhythm or sense in the world. You've just got to ride it out. Que sera, sera is the statement of Stoic belief. Whatever will be, will be. I can't change it. I can't do anything about it. I've just got to ride it out and let the world do to me what it's going to do to me. And I've just got to shrug and let it all flow past me. Well, according to Genesis chapter 1, that account of the world won't do. Life is meaningful. The world is ordered. It does make sense. And because it makes sense, you can study it. You can make sense of it. You can scrutinize it. You can see the laws and the rhythms that undergird created reality. So far from there being a disjuncture between science and Genesis, Genesis is the foundation upon which modern science is built. You can't do science unless you think the world is ordered, that the world obeys natural laws. And that's not an idea that you can produce from science itself. It is a philosophical or theological idea that is part of the Christian tradition. The other thing you need to do science is, of course, the belief that we are capable of doing science. And that's what we're going to get to next week as well, with the creation of humankind in the image of God. Those two things are essentials for doing science, and they start in Genesis chapter 1. So the world is not meaningless. That means we can make sense of life and we can make sense of the world. And finally, the world is good. God saw that the light was good, it says. And time again, God sees and declares the world that he has made to be good. Now, of course, not everyone thinks that the world is good. It's very easy to see it as being us versus nature. You've got to triumph over over nature, over old age, over illness, that life is some great battle against the world. Very easy to see life as being like that, isn't it? Well, many people see life as like that today. Some great battle, us versus nature. You've got to fight and fight and fight. But Genesis chapter 1 says that the world is good. Now, we get glimpses of that all the time. Every time we're blown away by a spectacular sunrise, or we sit quietly beside the sea and we feel its calm wash over us. Every time we're surrounded by friends and family and we just can't believe how much these people mean to us and how good a thing it is to share the joy of human friendships and relationships. And every time we see that, we see a glimpse of the goodness of creation. Of course, that's not the whole story. There is more to say, which Genesis chapter 3 will say to us. But let's remember that the world is good. It's there for our blessing by a God who deliberately made it and is concerned for it today, as he's concerned for me and you within his creation. And of course, because of this, because the world is good, we should look after it. We should care for it. We should treasure it and protect it. We should rejoice in all the goodness that it shows to us. So, what have we learnt? What have we learnt about God? That he is alone, king over everything, that he has made everything through his powerful word. That's what Genesis wants us to know about God by means of introduction at the beginning of the Bible. That's who God is. We owe him everything. And the world is not meaningless. It's not chaos. It is good. And into that good world, God himself stepped to live life in my shoes and yours, to offer us the gift of life in the person of Jesus Christ. So may we have life through him, the word of God, which creates light in darkness and life where there is nothing at all. Amen.